Psalm 130 in the Old Testament. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. And that was the reading of God's word, Psalm 130. Now, if I was to ask you to sort of sum up in a particular phrase or words how you've experienced, how you've felt during this time of lockdown, then how would you answer? How would you describe how you've felt? For me, I think one of the strong experiences has been one of waiting around, of a sense that life has sort of ground to a halt and sometimes nothing is happening at all. Someone has used the phrase standby. You know how when you press that button on your remote control and your television is sort of, it's not quite switched off, but it's sort of sleeping. And there's that sense in which almost the image has frozen and we've sort of stopped. And I wonder if that's something that you've experienced as well. Now, our own particular family circumstances have compounded this. So, just in brief, my youngest daughter doesn't have British nationality. We were living in Russia. And so when I came back with my eldest daughter in October 2019, we were hoping I would get them some medical treatment and then the other rest of the family would be able to join us in due course. But we hadn't envisaged it taking quite so long. So there was an initial lead time of 6 months. And then when we applied or were able to apply, then there was another 3 months wait when the offices were all closed because of the virus, because of the lockdown. And now, having been able to submit the application, it's 2 months have passed and we're still waiting with no sign yet of the visa. Now, imagine that we're not the only people to have circumstances like that. And your circumstances may be even more distressing and even more difficult. Or it may be that simply there are things that you want to do and you can't do them at the moment. Or there are people that you want to see, but the particular circumstances of the lockdown mean that you've not been able to see people for a long time. And so maybe you are waiting around in the same way. Now, that is the situation which is addressed in Psalm 130. Now, the Psalms are all sorts of different things. One thing, of course, is that they are sort of sample prayers that as we pick up our Bible and open up, we can sort of join in the prayer with the psalmist, whether it's David or someone else, as he was praying to God, we can pray the same sort of things as we're experiencing the same sort of issues. Now, the Psalms are also, they're not just sort of set prayers or sample prayers. They also follow particular set patterns. Maybe you've noticed that some of the Psalms seem similar to other ones. And there are all sorts of different ways of categorizing the different psalms. The one that we've got this morning, the Psalm 130, is somewhere between an individual lament and a song of thanksgiving. The word song in the bit right at the start of the psalm, even before verse 1, that's actually a description of the particular style of psalm. Now, the difference between those two is really a question of whether or not the psalmist had received the answer to his prayer at the point that he put, as it were, pen to paper or pen to parchment, or however he recorded the psalm for the first time. I would go for individual lament. I'll come back to that maybe slightly later. It's also a psalm of ascent. Ascent means going up, and going up in particular to Jerusalem, to the place where was the temple was, and where at least three times a year the people would go and be part of huge festivals that God had commanded. So the Psalms of Ascent, 120 through to 136, seem to be psalms which have been sung or prayed as the pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem. And in a Christian context, in the Christian church, as we, the Christian church, have prayed and read the Psalms, at least since the time of Augustine, this psalm has been known as a penitential psalm, a psalm of repentance. And there are other ones, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, which in a similar way express humbling oneself and repenting before God. Anyway, this morning, Psalm 130, I want to focus really on each of the four stanzas of this psalm, each of the four, as it were, sections. And here are the titles I've given them. First of all, Our Need, God's Truth, Tomorrow's Answer, and Everyone's Hope. Our Need, God's Truth, Tomorrow's Answer, and Everyone's Hope. So first of all, Our Need, and that's verses 1 to 2. The title in Latin of this psalm is De Profundis, or in English, Lord, from the depths I cry to you. That is our need, or a description of our need. We are in the depths. Now, these might be physical depths. Imagine Jonah crying out to the Lord from inside the fish, from the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, from the depths. Or maybe a pilgrim walking uphill to Jerusalem. Maybe there's a sense in which he's crying, or she is crying, from the depths. The depths can also be mental. When we're struggling with our state of mind, we're down, we're depressed, we're despondent. They could be circumstantial. Our health, lack of work, lack of income, financial difficulties, or a particular need special to you, which has come to mind just as I've been speaking now. However, bearing in mind the rest of the psalm and the way in which the psalm is constructed, there is actually a specific need which is in this psalm, which could be described as the depths from which the psalmist is crying out to God. Look with me at verses 3 and verse 8. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, verse 3, or verse 8, He, the Lord, will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So the depths from which we cry out at least include what's described here as iniquities. Iniquity is one of the words for sin in the Old Testament. The basic word for sin just means failing to do something, missing the mark. Another word means breaking God's law. But iniquity is more than that. Iniquity is about sin and how sin affects who we are inside. Actually, our actual nature and our being, and how we're made prone to sin. And those are the depths from which we cry to God. So as we encounter these needs, whether they're the ones that I mentioned initially, or the basic need of our iniquity and needing to be saved from that, we are in the depths. and we need to cry out to the Lord. It is him we need to address our prayers to. So that was the first point, our need. The second is God's truth. And in a nutshell, God's truth, we're looking here now at verses 3 and 4. In a nutshell, this is God's truth. With you, there is forgiveness. With you, there is forgiveness. Now, we shouldn't just skip over this and take it for granted, because it's no small thing how God relates to us and how God relates to our sin and our iniquity. Remember at the time of the Exodus, when the people of Israel had just left the land of Egypt, and they had come through the Red Sea, they came to the Mount Sinai, which is where God encountered them, where God had initially met Moses in the burning bush. And at that moment, when the people of Israel had been freed and had now encountered the Lord who'd freed them, when Moses went up to go and get the Ten Commandments, the people couldn't wait. They couldn't be patient enough. They couldn't wait. And in the absence of Moses, they decided to go back to the worst aspects of pagan worship, which presumably they're used to in the land of Egypt. And they made the golden calf. Now, the reason I mention all that is because at that moment, when the people had betrayed God and had abandoned him and broken their side of the covenant, at that moment, God is merciful. And God doesn't abandon them. He hears the prayer of Moses, and he reveals his character to Moses. So he, as it were, God's glory passes by Moses, and the content of that revelation is given in a form of words. This is Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. So this is what God says in revealing to the people his character. And he says this: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, the particular bit I want to focus your attention on this morning is where it says forgiving iniquity. So if we turn to God, and if we don't persist in that iniquity, and if we ask for his forgiveness, then God, the God of the Bible, the God who revealed himself to Moses, the God of this psalm, forgives iniquity. That is no small thing. That is no small thing. That is who God is. It's his unchanging character. Now, one of the ways in which the Old Testament expresses confidence and certainty is by rhetorical questions. Who is a God like you? Who is equal to Yahweh? And here the question is in verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So a rhetorical question, as you know, is a question that's asked and the answer is obvious in the asking. And that is the way in which the Old Testament expresses certainty. And the psalmist is certain that God does not mark iniquities, and therefore he expresses it in this rhetorical question. And he goes on to say, with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Or in the version that we've got in front of us, with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Now, that combination may seem a bit strange. One minute we're talking about forgiveness, the next minute we're talking about fearing. But the fear of the Lord in the Bible isn't the fear that drives us away from God, to be terrified, terrorized by him. The fear of the Lord is what drives us towards God, to know that I have to draw near, that I have to embrace the forgiveness that he gives. So it's precisely by forgiving that God creates the circumstances in which we can fear him, in which we can draw near to him. So in our need, from the depths, we call out to the Lord, and with fear and trembling, we embrace the truth of his forgiveness. Now, thirdly, tomorrow's answer. Tomorrow's answer. That's verses 5 and 6. Now, I said that advisedly, tomorrow's answer, because as I read this psalm, it seems to me that the psalmist is still waiting. I wait, my soul waits for the Lord. Yeah, it's still the present tense. He's still waiting. And that's why I think that probably if we were to choose the particular type of psalm that we're dealing with, it's actually an individual lament. He's actually praying and he's confident that God will answer, but he hasn't yet answered. Now, as we're waiting both for something and for someone. Now, the something we are waiting for is expressed in the line, "My hope is in his word," or "In his word I hope." And there are many promises of answered prayer in the Bible. They are qualified. There are ways in which we can't simply, you know, take particular promises in isolation and say, "I demand to have my answer now." But maybe like me, you are prone to be reading the small print, okay? To be reading the qualifications to the point where somewhere the promise gets lost. But there is something that we are waiting for. There are particular things that we're praying for, and God has promised to answer prayer. Let's give just one example, one passage which talks about answered prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "This is the confidence that we have toward him," toward God, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." Now, that is qualified, okay? It does say that we have to ask according to God's will. But there's a promise in there, isn't there? There's a promise. Something is being claimed and said, and God's people, we are being assured of something. And that something, in the terms of the psalm that we're reading, is that what God has promised us in his word, he will grant us, he will give us. And that's the something that we're waiting for. So as long as we're willing to submit our requests to God's will and to God's word, then we can, as it were, lay hold of this promise and grip onto it as we're waiting for something. But we're also, of course, waiting for someone. Obviously, that someone is the Lord himself. And because it's the God who's revealed himself in the Bible and who we know from our own experience, that gives us confidence as we are waiting. And I want you to notice what that resolution will be like. Because in this psalm, it says it will be like a dawn, like a morning. At the beginning of time, God said, and you could say this is the first ever dawn, God said, "Let there be light." Jesus rose again from the dead on a morning. Again, the dawn of the new age of resurrection and restoration of all things. And the Apostle Peter, when he talks about the second coming of Christ, says, "Until the day dawns." Okay, so as we are waiting for God, and that waiting is realized and God answers, we will experience that as a dawn, as a morning. Now, I've heard it said, particularly in relation to this psalm, that no one waiting for a morning has ever been disappointed. And in one sense, of course, that is true. Every time that it has come to the morning. But I think there's a sense in which that's maybe a little bit facile. It's a bit too easy to say that, because you still have to wait. And you're waiting for the next morning that hasn't yet come. We have to wait, and there's something powerless about waiting. We can't make it morning any more than we could have made it light on that first creation day, or could have raised Jesus from the dead. It's only something that God can do. It's something that only God can do. Now, in one sense, of course, all of this is about that ultimate answer, that God's eternal kingdom, your kingdom come, that dawn which Peter was talking about in 2 Peter. But there are also other smaller scale, shorter term things that we're waiting for. They're, as it were, they're kind of glimpses of that final dawn, cracks of light. And we're waiting for those things as well. The psalmist was waiting for those things as well. And I think that we can say that this psalm encompasses both the total answer, eternal answer, but also those smaller things as well. Think of Jonah at the bottom of the sea. He wants to be rescued. Think about Jonah or Elijah in the depths of despondency and depression. Again, they need to be lifted out of that now. And there might be other personal circumstances where you're waiting for the Lord according to his word, and you're waiting for that answer to come. And of course, we all need rescue from iniquity, from the sense in which sin has distorted our nature and who we are. And that is something that God rescues us from now. We wait for the full rescue in eternity, but that process of redemption, of salvation, is something which is ongoing in our experience of what God has done for us in Christ, as we receive that, as God gradually sets us free, as we'll see in a minute. So we've looked at our need and God's truth, and now we've looked at tomorrow's answer. Finally, the fourth section, the final two verses of the psalm, is everyone's hope. Everyone's hope. It's addressed no longer the psalmist talking about his own experience in the first person, I. He's now talking to the whole people. The final two verses, and this is a feature of the laments in the psalms, are addressing others and encouraging them to see how God will come through and will answer. And there's an exhortation, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord, that's something that we need to do. So just as the psalmist has been waiting, so he exhorts all of us to wait and to hope, and to hope in God. Don't just wait or hope, because you might be wasting your time, setting yourself up for disappointment, because you need to see, what is it that you're hoping in? Who is it you're waiting for? The Lord. And then we can be confident that we won't be waiting in vain. And why is that? Well, in the second section that we looked at, it talked about God's forgiveness and how with you there is forgiveness. In this last section, the final two verses, it continues this idea. It says, with the Lord is steadfast love, so God's blessings within his covenant, and with him is plentiful redemption. Plentiful redemption. With the Lord is plentiful redemption, and of course with no one else. There's no other source of steadfast love. There's no other source of plentiful redemption other than in the God of the Bible, the God of the psalmist, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As New Testament people, we know that it is only through God's Son Jesus, who was delivered up and raised for our forgiveness and for our redemption. Forgiveness, of course, focuses on past sin and how we need forgiveness for those past sins. God doesn't mark our iniquities. Redemption is even bigger. It includes forgiveness. But redemption or ransom is about being set free from something. Set free from our past, but also set free in our present, particularly thinking here about being set free from our iniquity. We experience in our everyday walk with God, we experience being set free from that sin which holds us back by the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. Plentiful redemption. Plentiful redemption. All the liberating power we could possibly need to set us free from the sin that distorts who we are. With you, there is plentiful redemption. Can you capture that sense of confidence in God, of God being the one that we should hope in, because with him there is plentiful redemption? He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And if we apply that to ourselves, there are particular things that we find particularly difficult to overcome and to struggle with, particular temptations, particular sins. And he has the power to redeem us from all our iniquities. Everyone's hope. Everyone's hope. But of course, it's not just everyone's hope. It's not just as if God sort of saves all and sundry. When he saves someone, it's very personal. And here he names, the psalmist names, who it is that God is redeeming: Israel. Of course, the name of the patriarch, the father of all of God's people. But as if the whole people is that one person, he will save Israel from his iniquities. But he's talking, of course, about all the people. But he's naming God. When he saves us by name. He calls us by name. It's not an impersonal, sort of an anonymous whoever, but it's God specifically applying that redemption to us as individuals. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. So as we've looked at this psalm, we've looked at four things that it talks about. It talks about our need. And because of our need, because we're in the depths, we need to cry out to the Lord. Secondly, it talks about God's truth. And knowing God's truth, we with fear and trembling embrace God's forgiveness, his mercy. Thirdly, we've looked at tomorrow's answer. And because there will be an answer tomorrow, we wait for the Lord. And fourthly, everyone's hope. Because there is plentiful redemption, we hope in God. So as we are in this time of waiting, as we're in this time of standby, and there are things that we can't do, and there are people that we can't meet, and we're in this sort of stage of being on pause, on standby, let's hear the words of this psalm, and let's join and be drawn into this prayer together with the psalmist, hoping in God, waiting for God. And as we do that, as we receive that word that God gives us in Psalm 130, let's join together. And we're going to sing a setting of this psalm. And the first line is, "Out of the depths I cry to you." Let's sing that together.